Good morning. No PowerPoint this morning, but good news. In the bulletin, there's the outline, and it shows you all the text that we'll be hitting this morning and places for your notes. So I had a bit of a hiccup, so we'll be all right. But I'm glad everybody could make it out on this beautiful Lord's Day. I'd like to welcome all of our visitors. Glad to have you. Many people talk about Jesus. They argue about Jesus. Even admire Jesus from a distance. But the New Testament is filled with scenes where people encounter Jesus face to face, and nothing stays the same. As we've been talking about this month so far, is encountering Christ. And as we see these scenes unfold in Scripture, people never remain the same when they encounter Christ. But when people meet Jesus in truth, they meet love. Not a vague sentiment, but a holy, saving, transforming love. If we misunderstand his love, we will misunderstand discipleship. Jesus does not love like the world loves. Keep that in mind as we go through Scripture. So the first thing I want to talk about this morning is that his love is not earned. The love of Jesus is initiating, not earned. As we see in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the text to prove this point. This is the first shock of gospel love. He moved first. He initiated the love towards us. We need to understand there's nothing we can do to earn. Now, people in society today, they may tell you, you need to earn my love. You need to earn my respect. That's not how Christ is. He initiated his love. It was not after we were approved. It was not after we cleaned up. It was not after we proved we deserved it. It was before, while we were yet sinners. And Jesus' love is not payment for our goodness. It is rescue from our lost. As we see one scene here in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, you have Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus did not invite Jesus first. Jesus invited himself. As we see Jesus moving, he looks up and sees Zacchaeus and calls Zacchaeus by name to come down from the tree. Zacchaeus comes down and he tells Zacchaeus, we're going to your place. And we see that change. But here, Christ initiated first that love, while Zacchaeus was despised by all others, any tax collector, or even Gentiles. Jews did not like Gentiles, yet here comes Christ to change the whole picture. Because we, as we study through John chapter 10 today, we understand that his whole reason for coming was not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. And so we see Jesus eating, talking, being with sinners, being around those who society deemed dirty, unworthy, broken. But Christ initiated that love by going to them, by moving first. But with this said, his love is not indifferent to sin. The love of Jesus is compassionate, but never indifferent to sin. Here's how the world defines love: as unconditional approval. But Jesus' love is deeper than that. In John chapter 8, starting in verse 10, John chapter 8, starting in verse 10, straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go and sin no more. We see here Jesus. We see this woman caught in adultery. But Jesus protects her from hypocritical condemnation and exposes the accusers. Now, of course, as we said before, as I brought this up in this series, absolutely, she broke the law of Moses. She deserved the stoning. But here is Christ coming, showing grace and truth. Most importantly, true love. He says, go and sin no more. That is love. Love that refuses to destroy a sinner. And love that refuses to excuse sin. He had every right to pick up a stone and stone her. He had every right at the cross to step down and say, you're all going to hell. He had every right to do so. Yet what did he do that fateful day? He showed love. Love that was not indifferent to sin. That's why he came. That's why he died. And that's why he rose again, was to provide for us who were sinners, who were lost, a way to have salvation. And, you know, sometimes I try to wrap my brain around this love that he showed us. And for those who are in Christ, we understand that love. We know that love. We can comprehend it. But for many in our world today, and even in the religious world, they still don't comprehend what this love is all about. Jesus does not trade truth for tenderness or tenderness for truth. His love is holy love, love that cleanses, restores, and calls to righteousness. When our children do something wrong, you discipline them, and that's right to do. Because if you truly love, true love disciplines. True love corrects. Because we don't want to see our children put themselves in a dangerous situation. We don't want to see our brothers and sisters put themselves in a situation where they will lose their soul. True love is correcting. True love is pointing out, you need to do better. God does show what I call hard love. It's true love, but it's hard love. We look at places like Elijah when he's in that cave in self-pity, wanting to die. God does love him, but it's hard love. Get up and keep going. I got work for you to do. And he does the same for all others. Even with Job, when Job, at a certain point, starts questioning God, the whole God gives him an answer. Is it out of hatred? No, it's out of love. He's correcting Job, saying, who are you to be questioning me? And so once again, we see these different situations pop up. It's all love. God loves his people. He loves all people. But this love does not approve of the sinful life you live in. His love also fixes us. The love of Jesus forgives the guilty and rebuilds the broken. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 48. Luke chapter 7, verse 48. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Here we are. Mary. She enters in shame, weeping, washing Jesus' feet with her tears, wiping them with her hair. The self-righteous host is offended. And this self-righteous host, which was Simon, wasn't love. He looked at this lady as, I'm better than you, and I am not to be near someone who is so broken as you. But here is Christ saying to her, your sins have been forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is what true love looks like. Many people cannot love God because they are not convinced they can be forgiven. They carry this spiritual debt they keep trying to pay. And the result is they're always exhausted. They're always ashamed. And eventually what happens? They give up. They're done. And it takes a true Christian who shows godly love to go and share the true Jesus and show them his love. Because when you encounter Jesus, you learn these two things. One, you are not asked to pay your debt. It's a debt we cannot pay back. You know, I'm thankful when I went to community college, I only owe 18 grand now. There are some people who owe hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt. They probably will never pay that back. But this debt was beyond billions and trillions. There is no way we'd ever pay this debt. But the second thing we learn, you are asked to come to the one who paid it. And who paid it? Christ. Christ paid a debt that we could not pay. He took upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. That's love. Would you ever pay a doctor's debt? Probably not. If anybody wants to pay the 18 grand I owe, hey, I'll accept it. But I highly doubt you will. It's not your responsibility, it's mine. But this debt Jesus paid for us, that is love. This love fixes us. It forgives the guilty. It fixes the broken. But there are so many who have not heard that truth. And they need to hear it. And there are actually people in our world today who have never felt love. I think it's sad. There are people who have never felt love from their families, from their friends, and they're going about in life trying to find love or trying to earn love. But if they knew Christ, they would see true love. They would feel true love. And so what is his love? The love of Jesus is sacrificial and costly. We cannot separate Jesus' love from the cross. We see in our main text that was read this morning, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish, but have eternal life." And then we see in places like 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." If we want to understand this love, like I said before, we must stand at Calvary listening to what the cross says. And here's what the cross says. Sin is real and deadly. Sin will cost you everything. God is holy and just. Understanding he's holy, he knows no sin. He cannot be a part of anyone who is in sin. Sin separates us. God is holy and just. It's like the question I asked, or well, like many have asked before. How can a righteous, holy, loving God send someone to hell? Well, the answer is he doesn't. But he will honor the choices that we make in life. He will honor your decision to live in sin, to be lost. As Paul tells Timothy, he desires all men to be saved. And it's evident what he did on the cross. He provided people with the way to obtain salvation through his Son. He does love us, and he calls for us to be holy as he is holy. We are called, as Paul tells the Ephesians, to imitate God. Paul tells the Romans, Romans 12, 1 and 2, we are to use these bodies as a pleasing sacrifice, living and holy, and we are not to conform to the ways of the world. All through Scripture, this is what God, a holy God and a just God, calls us to do. Third, you are loved beyond measure. We understand nothing can separate us from the love of God. The lost right now, God still loves. He wants them to come to him. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. But that doesn't mean you remain the same. And finally, salvation was purchased at a price you could never pay. You know, we are on track. One individual is on track in our world today to become the first trillionaire. Can you imagine being a trillionaire? Never have to worry about money again. And your children and children's children and great-great-grandchildren never have to worry about money again. Be wonderful, wouldn't it? But even being a trillionaire cannot buy salvation. And so what does it bring about? Encountering Jesus' love produces a new kind of life, or should. Jesus does not love us merely to comfort us. He loves us to transform us. Once again, this whole series, Encountering Jesus, there needs to be change. When someone encountered Christ, there was change. You cannot simply sit back and profess salvation, profess to know Him, yet you're not doing as He calls you to do. Jesus, in John chapter 13, starting in verse 34, John 13, starting in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Here's some evidence right here. First evidence that you are His, that you love one another, not the ones who love you. Yeah, you need to love those who love you, absolutely. But you are to love those who hate you. Pray for those who persecute you, as Christ teaches. If we call ourselves Christians and we're out here condemning and slandering people, you're not a Christian. You've lost your way. This is the standard. Not love as the world loves, meaning approving of life's sinful lifestyles, approving of sin, absolutely not. Not love as you feel. Everybody thinks love is an emotion. Sometimes love is hard. You have to get through the anger, the hatred, and love those people who may hate you. But love as Jesus loved. While He was on the cross after being tortured beyond what any human could endure, being humiliated, mocked, and then, not the end of it, He has to carry the very cross that He's going to be nailed to while people are still spitting and hollering and mocking Him. And then you get to where He's being crucified, being nailed to the cross and hanging there. People are still humiliating and mocking Him. That is the love, because as He speaks, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is love. The love that we are to show to others, to one another. But then Jesus ties love to obedience. The very text I think we need to remember every day, John 14:15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Here's the second evidence of you being a disciple. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Here's the unavoidable conclusion. If I claim to have encountered Jesus' love, but I will not submit to Jesus' authority, I have not truly encountered Jesus. If I claim to have encountered Jesus' love, but I will not submit to Jesus' authority, I have not truly encountered Jesus. You can sit back and say, "I love Jesus," every single day. You can wear bracelets, you can wear hoodies, t-shirts, but if you are not submitting to His authority, you have not truly encountered Christ. If there is no change in your life, you haven't encountered Christ. Love for Jesus is not measured by emotion like so many in the world believe. It is measured by action, patience, forgiveness, service, and truth spoken with humility. That is the love that we are called to. That is what love is. Simply telling my wife I love her every day and not proving it isn't love. Simply telling my family I love them and not proving it is not love. but with action behind that statement proves it is true love. And so how do we respond to this love? Well, understand, he loves all. He loves all of us here. He loves the lost. But that love calls you who are lost this morning out of sin and into righteousness. That love calls you out of a life that is dying into a life that now has eternal life. So if you're not a Christian this morning, understand God does love you. There's no doubt about it. Scripture proves it. But that love calls you to submit to his authority, to prove that love to him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so how do I become a Christian? Well, you must first hear the word, Romans 10, 17, and believe that word, Mark 16, 15, and 16. Then you must repent, which means change. Once you encountered Christ, there must be change. You must change your mindset, your attitude, everything about your old self. You're no longer wanting to be. You're turning back to God. That life of sin is gone and done away with. You don't want it anymore. You're changing. Then you must confess your faith in Christ. Those who confess me before men, I will confess before my Father. Those who deny me before man, I will deny before my Father. But it doesn't stop there, like so many false doctrines teach. You must obey, which means you must be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. And in that moment, as you're put in the water, your old self is being buried in the likeness of Christ's burial. And then the blood of Christ washes over you, making you white as snow. And when you come out of that water in the likeness of his resurrection, you are now a new creation. You are perfect. You have been justified and sanctified. But it doesn't stop there. You must remain faithful. That means striving daily, pursuing him, denying yourself, taking up your cross daily and following him, surrendering daily. If you're not a Christian this morning, understand God loves you, but he wants you to change. He wants you to give your life and commit your life to him. Or if you were a Christian and have gone astray, there's still time this morning to change, to come back. And that is coming forward, repenting, and being reconciled to God. So if you hear this morning and you need any assistance, I pray and hope that you come as we stand and as we sing.